Good morning.
Good morning.
Beautiful autumn morning. Changing of the environment around us by our God as the seasons turn and things develop, and some of the things we would like to have kept a while longer, at least for a few days here, have faded. We get a bit of a preview of a chill. It was indeed cold up on Wilkerson Mountain out there last night. I had to get up and get cover during the night. I wasn't expecting to need cover, but it's good to know that God still carries on everything as He has. Apparently, that's an indication He's not about to bring everything to a close, since things are happening as per usual. And we're being blessed, and we come here this morning in tune with our theme, Entering His Gates. The gates into His kingdom, His presence, into an interaction with His own family here. And we enter it with thanksgiving. And we have here today already. And I appreciate so much being able to be a part of that. Being able to just lift our voices up. Our songs have been particular this morning, songs of thanksgiving and praise. But our songs really are always not only songs, but they are prayers. They actually are us, through this particular means, speaking to God and saying, thank you. And we have such a continual stream of wonderful things to be motivated to do just that by, to give Him thanks. Thanks is an interesting thing. We lift up our prayers and our songs as thanksgiving and praise. And it kind of mixes together when we come together like this into our collective offering. I mean, you put your part in. I try not to sing too loud so my part doesn't mess up the soup. But we offer it all up to God as a voice, as an expression, an offering of praise. And it's a joy. It's a privilege to come here and do that with people who have a need inside them, inside themselves, that God hear from them in thanksgiving, in collectivity as we are here today. Glad to be here, part of that with you. We have some people here who are special, who come when they're in town, some of them, or some just come for the first time. This, at least this congregation, I've been here 32 years plus, and I've known a lot of people in other places, and today one of the people from one of those other places, Whitehall, is here. Delana, I don't know any other name that used to be Huddy. I'll have to apologize because the last name now, I don't know, but she's here today. And that is a delight. I knew Delana Huddy back at Whitehall numerous years ago, and she was a great lady, still is, I'm sure. She is one of the ladies who, she got on my case one time at Whitehall. Because in those days, Earl has had so much struggle with his hair through the years that you would not like to even hear the story. The barber in New Zealand practically gave up on me, Errol Sharp, because my hair had never been anything except straight flat top, and you cut it to fit. And it didn't lay. It never laid since I was 10 years old, I suppose. And so it didn't want to lay down. Wouldn't lay down. And so I went through all kind of stuff trying to get my hair to look. My goal was not to have great looking hair, just not look like the village idiot. That was my goal. Still kind of is, to tell you the truth. But I went into Whitehall one day, and I was in my hair struggle. In those days, my hair was darker, and I let it grow. I mean, it was all over my head. I didn't let it grow well down the back or anything, but I had a lot of hair. And I had these things that were almost like bangs. And Delana walked up to me and said, boy, you need to get your hair cut. You never forget things like that. They just take you back, you know. A total defeat in all my hair struggles it was. But anyway, it's good to have Delana here today. It's good to have Andy Hill and Jamie here today and others who are visiting. I'm not sure, I've looked around and seen everybody, but you're so welcome. We appreciate you for being here. God gets a little more praise today because you're here. And we love that. Thank you for helping us praise our God. My lesson today is going to be a little different. I'm getting old. And I just kind of get tired of rocking in the same rocking chair and doing the same things. And so I kind of get out of it a little. I don't know if you'd even notice if I didn't tell you. But nonetheless, to me it's a little different. I'm going to be using a lengthy passage of Scripture, and you're going to need your Bible. Just to share with you a little bit, I have, in fact, somebody quoted it today in class. I've had it for some time, but I've just kind of thought, well, it's time I read it cover to cover. And so I've got the Christian Standard Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And it's an interesting translation. And I've got some things I've run across that I'm going to have to check out and stuff, but it has some insights that are a little different. And so I'm reading it. And where do you start reading? Well, how about Genesis 1? And so that's where, in fact, I bet a lot of us have started. I'm going to read the Bible through. And we get through Genesis 1, 2, 3, whatever, up somewhere in Genesis, and that's about as far as it goes. And so we ought to be the people on earth who know more about the early part of Genesis than anything else. I'm not sure we are, but nonetheless, I'm reading Genesis. And so that brought me to today's lesson, which is going to be taken from the very early part of Genesis. To the creation story, at least not the creation story, really the Garden of Eden story, past the creation story a little bit, and that's where we're going to be today. And you're going to need your Bible to read because it's too long. I didn't want to try to put it all on the screen up here. I'll put some things up there, but you're going to need your Bible to read if you don't have one. Our God, who is love, that is such an incredible thing to say. John says that in 1 John. He is love. He could have said God has love. God loves. But he said God is love. As though that's the very component material that God is made from, or at least composed of. God wasn't made, but he's composed of love as though it were a substance. That's what he is, and that's who he is. And he's had an uncomplicated, very clear to understand desire and purpose for putting human beings on this planet. He put you here. God did. He planted you on this planet. He started that long ago with just one person, took that to two with Eve, and it's been going on ever since. God putting people on this planet. And he had a reason. There was what did you do this, Lord? Well, he had a purpose. There was something he had in mind. And in a very easy to understand living account, God revealed that desire in the story we're looking at today. He revealed it and revealed it very clearly to two people, not unlike us, very much like us. People are very much the same from the old. We think, well, those people are not like us in ancient days. Yeah, they were. They had the same struggles, the same things. They didn't wrestle with some of the same problems because we've invented a lot of new ones since they were here. But they were pretty much like us. And so he revealed his purpose to these folk long, long ago. In the very first, in Scripture, humans and God story. He revealed so much there. It needs to be read. It doesn't need to be just read to get through. But pause. Think. Let your mind turn on. See the scenes that he paints in words as you read. It took place. That isn't even it. Wrong slides. Yep. Those are John's slides. I don't know what they go with. They don't go with today's lesson. Okay. Thanks, Mike. It should say lesson slides on this date unless it's gotten all fouled up.
Was it?
It was right at the top of the document in lesson slides under document. Yeah. Well, anyway, while he's working on the computer, this true story is told in Genesis chapter 2. And I have the first slides I had were a couple of maps to put us on the scene in terms of the globe, the place where we've been planted and put here by God for purpose. That true story is a very clear picture to see if you see in pictures or scenes as you read. And it's there. God put it there purpose. Can't find it.
It's not on there.
Where's it?
It's the same name, but it's not.
Is that right? It got messed up. All right, we'll go without it. Had some good slides, too. All right. In fact, I'm looking at some little ones here on the paper. Yeah. I had slides of that particular land, Mesopotamia. I had slides of the rivers that flow down through there, because they're very germane to the story today. I had slides of some things in an area called Havilah. In that area that we'll mention here in a moment, there were things that were unique, and that gold was very prominent there. The Bible says it was good gold. There was something harvested from there called onyx, which is a beautiful stone. I don't know if it was precious, but it was a beautiful stone used for many reasons. And there was a resin that came from that same province called bdellium. And it was a gum resin that from which they made perfume, from which they made incense, and even some medicinal things at the time. And so all these things came out of that, and I had slides I'm going to show you that. Comes to be kind of just, I told you that I had them. You don't get to see them today. I want to read this story for us as you read, and I'm going to pick up in Genesis chapter 2, and I'll begin reading with verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. There he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kind of trees. Now I read that, and I don't know if you do and see pictures as I do, but we're looking at what God made, and I love trees. I'm seeing trees of all kinds, even without any visual help. He put trees there. He made all kind of trees to grow out of the ground, and trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there were the tree of life. In the middle, the tree of life. And you can learn a little bit about that. Obviously, when they left there, the comment was that if we don't take them out of here, they'll keep eating from the tree of life and live forever. And they lost that. So that tree of life provided eternal life while they were there. And also the and there in, was that verse 9, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. Now, if you see the scene that's being painted here, we see trees, lots of trees, all kind of other things in a garden like this. And right out in the middle, this tree of life had to be a beautiful tree. And another tree that was also a beautiful tree to the eyes, because we hear about that in the context that will follow, called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they're in the middle. They're not just somewhere off on the side. Prominent. If you see one, you're going to see the other, because they're in proximity, close one to the other. And that's on purpose, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. In verse 10, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. And some of this has been debated and talked about as to exactly what's being said here. Some people have come up with the idea that this was a massive location for some humongous springs, because these springs apparently became the headwaters for four rivers. In fact, one translation, I think it is the Christian Standard, calls it the headwaters. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it separated to four headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon. We'll talk about that a little bit. It's spoken of, and my point in this is, it's spoken of as a literal place. This is not one of those stories you hear about in a far, far away land, long, long ago, and you come up with this fictitious story that somebody made up. These specifics will not allow anybody who reads, in my view, intelligently, to make this into a made-up story that's just kind of an allegory. Some story told that has a lesson about it. It's more than that. It's fact. It occurred. It was there. And I insist on that in my faith. The name of the first was Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah. Where? He didn't need to add this unless it's specific. Where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And aromatic resin, which is bdellium. And onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. I haven't found much good research that locates where the Gihon was. The best I can find out, it may have flowed in from the northeast and joined with the Tigris and Euphrates as they merge, converge, and go into the Persian Gulf. But that Gihon River was there then. It winds through the entire land of Cush. It's amazing what you learn. I had never learned this before. I didn't know this, and it isn't worth much, but it's interesting, okay? The land of Cush. I always associated the land of Cush with Ethiopia and Egypt, North Africa, which is generally where you find, especially if you trace out the families that descended from Noah and in where they settled and so forth, you find the Cushites were in that area. But it isn't necessarily so, because we also learned that the Cushites, at least at some point, some huge percentage of them, or all of them, we don't really know which, moved. They left that area and went over into the area east of the Mesopotamian Valley, where the Tigris and Euphrates are, somewhere northeast of where they converge. And in those days, so I hear, if the Cushites left one place, which was called Cush, and went to another place, then the Cushites, this place becomes Cush. It's like, if I did that, I'm still in Georgia. You know, I'm a Georgian. I declare there's Georgia. That doesn't work in our culture, but apparently it did work back then. So, the name of the third river, the Tigris. And I had a beautiful slide of the Tigris just sitting there, still flowing along in my slides. And then the other river, the last one that's mentioned, the Tigris is, says it runs alongside of Asher. We know where Asher is. Maybe two-thirds of the way up that valley toward Nineveh is the city of Asher, which also has historic things we can document. But it's there. My point is, it's there. Today, it's flowing along. It's not just a story about some fictitious river. And the Euphrates, boy, is there ever many, many things centering around that river. These are real places that were there in real time all the way back. You can even get into geology, and the things have changed. Sometimes the stream patterns have changed. This Pishon River apparently isn't there anymore, but there is a dry stream bed that runs from this same area where the Tigris and Euphrates come together, somewhere in that area. It runs 600 to 700 miles across the Arabian Peninsula, almost all the way to Egypt. And it's still there. It had to be a river. It may be the Pishon. And in that very area is where they still today find gold, find onyx, and find that resin. And so these things are it's just fascinating to me to find. I love it when God mentions specific details that are still around. You can go there. I love that. It lends reality, not just fictional story, to the message of Scripture. Then, verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. And that's good that he talks about freedom. We have tons of freedom. God wants freedom for all of us. Freedom to do the things that are pleasing to Him, and they are the best thing to fill up your life with joy and peace and happiness, and free from the things that you'll burden it down with if you do not follow with His directions. You're free to eat of every tree in the garden, but you may not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now that's plain. You don't need to say, well, kind of explain that. What do you mean that by die? You know what it means. It's clear. And this choice has been set up for the. There is no woman on the planet yet. Would you believe that? None. It's just Adam. He's the only one here. And he's given very specific instructions to follow. Now, it's interesting how this continues. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Boy, a lot of us have discovered that. I'll make a helper suitable to him. Someone behind whom I'm reading said, you know what, it probably happened. The Garden of Eden had become a city dump because Adam totally trashed it. And it became obvious to God that somebody else was needed to help Adam. I don't know. That's just obviously humor. But it follows in real life. We don't have the ability to do anything to take care of the tidiness and the systematism of our lives without help. So here's the woman. She shows up. Now I'm going to skip all the stuff that goes into his creating woman. You know the story. Jump to 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent. The serpent is called by John in the book of Revelation the ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan. Satan shows up. Not just some snake. He is Satan housed in a snake. He shows up. And he's more crafty than any of the animals the Lord had made. Crafty. He hasn't changed a bit. Still is. He said, Satan, the serpent, said to the woman. Pulling this apart and seeing it unfold, it becomes real to me just by the very nature of the verbiage, by what's actually said. He says to the woman, did God really say, really? You must not eat of any tree in the garden. Well, he knew that's not what God said, number one. He is baiting this woman. And she takes the bait. She takes it. Wait, you're wrong. She's going to try to correct him. And I've been corrected a lot like that. I get corrected, and many times I need to be corrected because I'm maybe innocently totally stupid and need to be corrected. And that's apparently what she's assuming about the devil, Satan. Did he say you made out of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent. Now we have got a dialogue. Two persons are talking, which is itself very, very dangerous here. Talking about, well, she knew what God had said. She's going to quote it to the devil right here. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees of the garden. But God did say, you must not eat of the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you'll die. There is no doubt in her mind about what God said. And she's just corrected Satan. Because he didn't say, it wasn't right. You can't eat of any tree. She explains the whole situation to him. And now a dialogue is going on. You will not surely die, Satan says to the woman. You know what? God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so he has just totally debunked what God said. And that happens in every life of us who get serious and sincere about following God. He won't come to us as a snake, perhaps, probably. But he will come in whatever way he chooses best to get to you and change the message of God that you know get you to compromise it, change it, and in essence trash it. Do it away with it and do it some other way. When the woman saw, now this is verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. John divides up the ways we sin or tempted to sin into three categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He hits Eve with all three of these right here in this context. She saw, oh, it does look like it would be good for food. And I'm already, my mouth's watering already. My flesh would like some. And it's pleasing to that, to the eyes. That just looks so good. My eyes just, I can just see it and taste it with my eyes. It is so, it just pulls me, attracts me. What are you talking about, Earl? Fruit on a tree? No, I'm talking about that brand new Mercedes I want. It looks so good. Or that brand new, or that extravagant, whatever else. Because Satan will put in front of you whatever appeals to your eyes to get you to sin and violate the will of God when you know you're doing it. Either as not being a good steward of his possessions or whatever. He'll put whatever in front of you. And so he uses there the lust of the eyes. And it's desirable for gaining wisdom. If I have that gift, wisdom from God, special insight nobody else has, I will be able to look down on all my peers in my high elevated position and condescend to them as though they were nothing and dumb. Three areas of temptation, he hits her with them, all three. And so, this translation says, She took some and ate it. That ever happened to you? Have you ever had an experience in life where you realize, I know God didn't like that. I know it was something I should have done, shouldn't have done. And I just didn't turn on any safeguards. I didn't consult God. I didn't think. All of a sudden, I'm just there doing it, having it, going there, being there, doing whatever it was, tasting it. She took some and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband and he ate it. He didn't. There's not a word about Adam resisting a little bit here. Not a bit. We could talk about that forever. We won't. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves. They had never known they were naked before. That obviously is in the text. And all of the animals we used to have on the farm where I grew up in Georgia, not one of them knew he was naked. Not one of them knew he didn't have any clothes. Not one. Didn't have a clue. But all of a sudden, they now know. And it is humiliating and embarrassing. They knew that they were naked. So they sewed up some fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves. They had never done this before. They hid from their friend God, with whom they were accustomed to walking in friendship, fellowship, and in just enjoying the beauty and the camaraderie and the friendship that went on between them in the garden. And he's just back, and they hear him, and now they hide. They hide from the Lord among the trees. That is a pitiful scene. Two people who are wearing some kind of freshly plaited together fig leaves, hiding from God behind trees in a brush and jungle-ish place, wherever they could find where they would not be seen. But the Lord called to the man, I don't know why he didn't call the woman, to tell you the truth, but I never answered that. But he called to the man and said, "Where are you?" As though he is holding him accountable first. He's the first who got these instructions. Eve getting them had to get them from Adam. "Where are you?" And Adam answers, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." That is a pathetic scene. God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" I can remember scenes before my mom when that same kind of dialogue was going on. "Did you do exactly what I told you not to do?" And I'm standing there, humiliated, head down, wondering if this is one of those times where the limb off the peach tree, the little switch they call it, which was big as my little finger, is going to be applied or not. I remember scenes like that. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. All I was responsible for was just, you know, she handed me some food and I ate it. You know, this woman. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me." He didn't deceive her one bit. She just came from a speech where she told the serpent exactly what God had said. "Do not eat of this tree. Don't even touch it." She told the serpent that. She wasn't deceived. She knew what she was doing. She just saw it and wanted it. And he'd hit her with everything temptation can hit with, and she yielded. What a pitiful and miserable scene. And it's put here for us to learn from. is going on out here every day, all day long, in your life and mine. That didn't just cease to happen thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden. It's still going on. And if we aren't aware of it, we're walking zombies, dumb as posts, spiritually. It's still going on all the time. Two naked, shamed, cringing human beings hiding from God. Hiding. There's all kind of hiding places today. Denials. There were reasons why I did it. There are circumstances you don't understand. It hit me at the wrong time. I was having a bad day. Somebody else made me do it. Before God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13. Before God, no creature, that's created one, created person, no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There is no place to hide from an omnipresent, all-seeing, all-powerful God. Hiding won't do it. I may be able to pretend I'm hiding from God and somehow delude myself, but I am not. And I can wreck life. 9, those connected with me. For sure, this story is God cautioning us for a day to come. They faced God there in the garden. He came calling, "Where are you?" That day's coming for you and me, and there won't be any little gimmicky excuses or synopsis I can lay out for him as to why. They both tried. Blame somebody else, whatever. They were there. God didn't hear it. He just banished them from their paradise home. I don't know of a more sad story than that in the entirety of the Bible. If we think back, and I've run out of time, and I thought I've got lots more, but we'll stop. If we think back on this scene, God created that garden. Why? Because He wanted interactional friendship, joy for Himself with people made in some way like Him, with spirits that He could interact with, walk with. The Bible talks about walking so much. We walk in the light as He is in the light. Who's in the light? God, Christ. If we walk in the light, He's in the light. Then we have fellowship with Him, with each other. That's what He wanted there, and that's what He wants today. And Satan is still today trying to mess that up. And it's succeeding all over the place. I can't get it out of my mind that we had the people here last week that I couldn't remember now their names. But they were from a church somewhere south of here who just split with all kind of ugliness. He wasn't even looking forward to going back. He's still busy messing up the paradise gardens of God wherever they compose themselves. And one has been composed here, not by us, but by God. It's a treasure. It needs to be guarded and protected, and we need not to think that there isn't one. He wants to bring it down, close the door, kick us out, and separate us from the God who just wanted time with us, fellowship with us, interaction with us. A God and His offspring relationship. He wanted that, has tried to make it here, and has done well here among us. Not that there haven't been attacks. Not that there haven't been problems. There have. But so far, with God's grace and help, we've been able to ride over them and through them and get beyond them to come to a place of peace and harmony as we are today, so far as I know. And I love that. Let me close my remarks by just saying this. Every day, when you wake up and walk out to your day, you're walking out into a paradise garden of God, built by God, made by God. You didn't do it. The old sun comes up in the east, and we see the glow of it, and a new day is dawning. What an incredibly precious time to just say, "God, help me not to let Satan speak and me hear and mess up this Paradise Garden Day. Help it be a day. Let me pull the depths of my faith out and just walk with you, God, today. Just walk with you. Just two friends together, loving it. Looking at the trees. Looking at all the work of God, the kindness of God. And let me, within that context, do all I can to attract others into that fellowship of a daily paradise with God. I hope we've been able to hear, see the scenes, be touched by the God who put it all together and who wants a daily paradise garden walk with you both today, tomorrow, and every day He gives you from now as long as He leaves you here. If you need to respond to that, God, to say afresh, it's time I did better. It's time I quit listening to Satan. It's time I quit giving in to the lust of my eyes, what I want, lust of my flesh. I got to have this. I just have such an appetite for it. Can't turn away from it. Or the lust of my pride, pride of life. I just want to be, I want to succeed. I want to get up here on a level where I can be proud of myself above others, condescend. We need to escape all of those. God, help us do that day by day. Maybe you need to come today and say to that God, I need to get closer to you. I need to walk tighter with you. I just need to be your son in your garden of life. Come as we stand and sing.